or superstition. That it may be then be manifest that thou art thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in the Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father Skipper?
Yes.
What is your answer, Mother Skipper? Dear parents, Skipper, Joel and Heidi, the Lord has given you another rich gift, another child, Lucas Jordan. He has blessed you richly again. Raising children is not an easy task. Bringing our children to Jesus is an impossible task. We do not have the strength or the power or the wisdom to bring our children to Jesus. But the Lord gave you this child and five more children. And with giving you these six gifts, you have the responsibility to raise them, which is a difficult task, and to bring them to Jesus' feet. But there is another side to these things. Wherever the Lord gives a task, he equips for that task. And so, as parents, our priority is to be with the Lord, to seek our strength and wisdom in him. That's our first priority and first task. And he will equip us to raise our children. And he will give his Holy Spirit. It's so important that therefore, as parents and family, we open the Word of God. And we listen to God's voice and it comes to us through his Word. And we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. And we ask the Holy Spirit to give us life, because he is the Spirit of life, and to bring our life to fruition, that it will become a fruitful and a godly life. How tragic it would be to raise our children without seeking the Lord's help and without trusting him. We need him. May the Lord give you, Joel and Heidi, the perseverance to continually open God's word and to listen to that word and to explain these words to your children, to bring them to their hearts. May he give you the wisdom to apply the biblical truth to the life of your children. May he give you the Holy Spirit so that you are a living witness of a triune God, and especially of Christ and his word. May you surround your children as godly examples. May you warn your children against the temptations of the world and the lusts of their heart. May you, dear Joel and Heidi, always point to the Savior Jesus Christ and bring your children to that Savior. Bring them at his feet. May the Lord bless you abundantly. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 241. 241, that's Psalm 89. We'll sing four stanzas, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Psalter 241, stanzas 3, 4, 5, and 6. Then, right after the administration of the baptism, right after the baptism, we will sing, and as if possible, standing, Psalter 83, verse, 425, verse 5. So we will now sing Psalter 241, stanzas 3, 4, 5, 6, and if possible, standing after baptism, Psalter 425, verse 5. Lucas, Jordan, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now give thanks to the Lord and ask for a blessing upon this service and the help of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, High Priest, Jesus Christ, manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one and only true God. O Lord, we thank thee for the gift of this child, Lucas Jordan, for the gift of the sacrament of holy baptism, in which we have seen depicted the gospel. O Lord, how does baptism point out that we are sinners? We come before thee as a sinner. We come before thee, Lord, in repentance. Lord, have mercy upon us. We come before thee in the name of thy Son, knowing, because thou told us so, that he is the Lamb of God, Lord, it is depicted before our eyes in the sacrament and the ritual of holy baptism, that thou art so willing to wash us from all our sins. There is forgiveness in the blood of thy Son. And Lord, more than that, it is a sealed promise. Lord, if there are among us, and there are, who do not believe in thy Son, who do not have that true saving faith, who are still dead in sin and trespasses, Lord, make them restful with baptism and thy promise. Open thy eyes through the work of thy Holy Spirit. Thou promised and sealed unto all of us, as far as we are baptized, to forgive our sins, to wash us in Christ, to make us alive, to bring our lives to fruition. Lord, we plead with thy promises. Lord, we can't sit down, and therefore we cry out to heaven. Lord, we ask thee to help these parents, Heidi and Joel. Be with them, Lord. Oh, give them the strength they need to raise children in the world we live in. Oh, Lord, help them. Give them thy Holy Spirit. And that they personally and as couple may be an example, and that they may show Jesus Christ in their life as a mirror of his love to their children, to their family. Lord, we pray for Tyler, for Trevor, for Carter, for Maya, for Nicholas, and for Luke. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them. They are all baptized. Oh, Lord, that thy promise, signed and sealed to their forehead, may come true. Lord, make it happen. We do not deserve it. There's no merit at our side. Oh, Lord, we plead. We wrestle with thee as Jacob did in the night at that brook. Lord, so we wrestle with thee. Lord, we ask thee to be with all parents among us and grandparents, and help them in raising children, helping and being an example for grandchildren. We pray, Lord, for the children who are baptized but no longer attend a church, no longer open thy word. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. Remember, Lord, thy promises signed and sealed unto them, although they live in the world. Lord, thou signed and sealed to them that there is salvation for them in thy Son. Have mercy upon them. We pray for them among us who never experienced the gift of children. Lord, come for them and be with them in a special measure, that they may experience in a special measure thy nearness and have fellowship with thee. We pray for them who lost children. So tragic. So against nature to lose children. Oh, Lord, be their comforter. Guide them. Carry them with thy mighty hands. Lord, we pray tonight for thy people, Israel. They are still thy covenant people. Still thy people of old. There are promises for them. O Lord, thou brought them into such difficult circumstances. It is such a traumatic experience for them. O Lord, help them. Help them make peace there. But above, O Lord, that they may come to know thy Son, Jesus Christ. Come to faith in him. Confess Jesus as their Messiah. Have mercy upon them. But we also pray for the suffering Palestinian people who are also suffering under Hamas and their terroristic behavior. Lord, be especially with the Christians among them and give them boldness. Lord, hear our prayer as we ask for thy Holy Spirit tonight. Help us in preaching thy word, in listening to thy word, and be later on the after preacher. O Lord, hear us as we cry out to thee and praise thy holy name for the rich gift of this child and holy baptism. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 83, and we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 3. There will be a collection during the prelude, and then we'll sing Psalter 83, stanzas 1 and 3. Dear congregation, the Bible passage we are considering tonight begins with the words, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized." Special words. Well, and it all leads up to the text which we hope to listen to this whole passage, but especially to verse 15b. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. These are the text words for tonight. The theme for the sermon is the importance of Jesus' baptism. I have no particular thoughts for you tonight. We don't have particular points of attention, but just a theme. The importance of Jesus' baptism. Well, again, this passage begins with these words, right? You just heard them and we just have read them. Now, verse 12, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Familiar words for us. And at a first reading, we think, so what is special at these words? They just tell us that Jesus traveled to Jordan to be baptized. And it sounds almost like, and then Heidi and Joel Skipper left their home and traveled to Providence Reformed Church to have Lucas Jordan baptized, right? It sounds like this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized of him. But nothing could be further off the truth. These words are not, they are so special. These words are astonishing. These words are deeply moving. They are delightful. Let's have a closer look to these words. Then cometh Jesus. Did you ever see him come to you? Then cometh Jesus. Here Jesus deliberately undertakes the journey from Nazareth to Galilee. Then cometh Jesus, and it is what he does always. None of us comes to Jesus in his own strength, wisdom. None. Then cometh Jesus. When we listen to his word, he comes to us. And he visits us. He reaches out to us. He knocks at our door and asks us, come to me and be saved, all you ends of the world. Wherever you hear his word, this gospel message goes out. And again, he knocks at the door of your hearts. Don't harden your hearts tonight, please. You never know if there will be another opportunity that you hear this precious gospel. Then came Jesus at that night. And he knocked at your door. Let me in. Let me in. Do you smell him? Oh, how precious he is. But let's continue here. Here he undertakes the journey And he comes to Galilee. We read from, he comes to Jordan. From Galilee to Jordan, we read. Well, that's also special because it is a long journey. At that time, Jesus lived in Nazareth, in Galilee, up north. And he undertakes that journey to the south of Israel, to the Judean desert, to the Jordan River, close to the Dead Sea there. It's a journey of 2 days. And when we consider that this journey takes 2 days, we understand that this journey is an important one for him. You're not going to travel 2 days for nothing, right? So he undertakes a travel of 2 days for something very important. We continue to read. Unto John, to be baptized of him. At the end of this sentence, it becomes clear what is so important in Jesus' eyes. Why did he travel all the way to the Judean desert, to the Jordan? He wants to be baptized. To put it simply, Jesus has set his sights on being baptized. And for that, he is willing to undertake a long journey of 2 days. He wants to be baptized. But this raises questions. Why does Jesus want to be baptized? Why is it so important for him? And does it matter to us? And does it have to do anything with the baptism of Lucas Jordan? And our baptism, what is the relationship between our baptism and the baptism of Jesus? The baptism of Jesus certainly raises a couple of questions. Well, let's continue to read. Because it raised questions with John too, not only with us. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? John, that first begins with the word but. And that creates a contradiction between verse 14 and 13. Jesus wants to be baptized, and he undertakes that long journey of 2 days. But John doesn't want to baptize Jesus. And we hear his dismay. I need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? The emphasis is on I and thee. There is this tremendous distance between the I of John and our I, and the thee of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. John, no, I am unworthy even to untie his shoes. I'm unworthy. He is so much mightier, we read in Luke 3, than I am. Indeed, he is the Messiah. Why doesn't John want to baptize Jesus? Well, it's probably already a little bit clearer now. We first have to understand something about John's baptism. And that makes it even the more clear why John is so dismayed. We should not confuse the baptism of John the Baptist with the baptism Christ initiated and which was administered here tonight. Although there is overlap between these two baptisms, they are different. Why did John baptize, John the Baptist? We read in Matthew 3, verse 2, at the beginning of the chapter, his preaching. We read there, in those days, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was his preaching, his life task. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, the preaching still sounds. Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And not for nothing, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah in the following verse. We continue to read chapter 3, verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John is the forerunner for the Messiah. That's his task. He announces the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one anointed by God, by virtue of God's word, by virtue of God's promises to his people. The people back in those days expected the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to bring righteousness to Israel, him to reign in righteousness, to bring a kingdom of peace and righteousness, a kingdom in which was no room for sin or injustice. And they expected the Messiah to be the supreme prophet whose words would be so powerful. And they are. They are. They are truly transforming words. And he would come, that Messiah. They knew it based on scriptures, with the life-giving spirit. Because they were, according to the word of God, dead in sins and trespasses, and they needed the life-giving spirit. And that spirit would purge them from all their sins and impurity. That spirit would bring them to alive and to fruition. And the nations of the earth, this was their expectation, would flock to worship the Messiah and the God of Israel. And this Messiah, John announces, but by the way, that same Messiah would consume the unbelievers by God's wrath. Well, but John announces him. So what is the best preparation to prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah? This King of righteousness, the King of peace, that would bring righteousness, that would purge from sin and injustice and impurity, that will be the highest prophet. What is the best way to prepare yourself? What is the best way to prepare yourself every time you come before God's holy countenance? Of God, of course, repentance. And therefore, John preached, repent, repent, repent. They were baptized of him, we read in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And this is the baptism of John the Baptist. The people repented and they confessed their sins. It must have been, by the way, particularly impressive. We read in Matthew 3, that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan came to John the Baptist. They all ran out to hear the forerunner of the Messiah. His words were accepted and en masse. This must have been so impressive. En masse. They confessed their sins and they were baptized. They repented. Would it be such a day for us that one after the other we confess our sins, knowing that it is the Lord who comes to us tonight and seeks us out one after the other. How impressive this must have been. And there they step into the Jordan to be washed from their sins, right? It is a sign of repentance, asking for forgiveness, asking. It is that prayer. Forgive my sins. All this as a preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And then we understand John's resistance. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the coming Messiah. And he is bewildered. I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. Here stands Jesus, who is the perfect righteous one, the Messiah, the King of peace, the King of righteousness, the highest prophet. He would come with the life-giving spirit, the spirit that will bring alive and will purify. And he wants to be baptized. There is no need for him to repent of any sin. It's the other way around. But Jesus' decision is firm. We read in verse 15, and Jesus, answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Let me. I must be baptized now, at this particular moment. The objection from John's mouth is a temptation for the Lord. It is a temptation out of John's mouth. If he should now yield to John's request and to John's dismay, which is, by the way, so understandable, then his coming to earth will be all in vain. There will be no forgiveness, no redemption, no kingdom of peace, no righteousness on earth, no righteousness in our life. That he is be baptized is of the utmost importance. In other words, our baptism has no meaning without his baptism. Jesus says emphatically, suffer it be so now. Now, at this moment, it must happen. It must happen. Not before, not later, now, at this moment in time, at this point in time, at this point in Jesus' ministry on earth. He must be baptized now. Why? Because Jesus begins his public ministry here. After his baptism, he will go into the desert as a time of preparation, 40 days in the desert, and then his public work will begin. And his baptism is a kind of starting signal, as it were, for his public work. And he came, he left heaven for that reason, to begin that work. But why then does he want to be baptized at this very moment, at the beginning of his ministry on earth? Well, we read in verse 15, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Here is the reason that he wants to be baptized. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. This seems to be a difficult answer, isn't it? What does Jesus mean with these words? Well, we did not read Isaiah 42 for nothing. As you probably know, Isaiah 42, the words we have read there, these are one of the four so-called songs of the suffering servant, the servant songs of Isaiah. We read them in Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 52 and 53. This is actually the first song of the servant. And in these four songs, Isaiah sings about the suffering servant. We know that that suffering servant is Jesus, the Christ. We know. Isaiah prophesied in the first 39 chapters of his book about the Messiah as the coming King of Peace. But in the second part of his book, beginning from chapter 40, he speaks about the Messiah as the suffering servant. The Messiah is both that King of Peace and Righteousness, and he is the suffering servant. And in Isaiah 42, we'll read that that suffering servant, it doesn't speak about the king, the Messiah as king, but the Messiah as suffering servant. That suffering servant will bring righteousness, judgment, or justice. His kingdom, because he's also the king, is a kingdom of peace. There is no place for injustice and sin in his kingdom. But before his kingdom will be established, he is the suffering servant to bring about righteousness, judgment, justice. We read, among other things, in Isaiah 42, he shall bring forth judgment, righteousness to the Gentile nations. He shall bring a suffering servant righteousness. He shall bring forth judgment, righteousness, according to truth. He will set justice, righteousness, on earth. And a little bit further, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, that suffering servant, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for covenant of the people, for light of the Gentiles. Jesus, here, standing next to John, is that suffering servant. And he comes to his people and to us tonight. He comes to all nations, as we read, to establish justice, righteousness, to bring righteousness on earth and in our lives. He will do so, by the way, in the broadest sense. He will govern as the King of righteousness. He will deliver, save in righteousness. And he will judge in righteousness. All unbelievers, they will be judged in righteousness. He is truly the one who brings righteousness on earth. Well, before we move on with the second part of the sermon, let us first sing a psalter. Let us sing Psalter 261. We sing that Psalm 98 will sing about the victories of Jesus Christ as that King and suffering servant of righteousness. Psalter 261, stanzas 1 and 2, and we'll do that standing.
Thank you. So the Messiah, as the King of righteousness and that suffering servant, will bring righteousness on earth. Oh, how do we need righteousness on earth? Because this earth is filled with unrighteousness. Our lives are filled with unrighteousness. How do we need righteousness in our lives, in our families, in our congregations, in our churches, in Grand Rapids, in Michigan, in the United States, in this world, in Israel? How do we need righteousness? How will he do that? How will he, the Messiah, bring righteousness on earth? Isaiah 53 explains it all. Hear about Jesus, the suffering servant. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces for him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our unrighteousness. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our unrighteousness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray in our unrighteousness. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the unrighteousness of us all. Do you hear, by the way, the space in these words? Of us all. This is how the Messiah brings about righteousness. And this Jesus, baptized here by John, is the Messiah. And that Messiah will indeed come with a kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice, an everlasting kingdom. But first he will be the suffering servant. He comes to bless his people, Jew and Gentile, all those given to him by the Father. How? He will become one with them. That's how. He will take their iniquity and unrighteousness, and he will take it upon him. And he will give his righteousness to these unrighteous people. What a blissful exchange. What a joyful exchange. He will make atonement and take care of reconciliation. This is how he will bring righteousness. And then it probably becomes clear why Jesus, the Son of God, the complete holy and righteous one, wants and needs to be baptized. Now it's probably clear for three reasons he needs to be baptized. First of all, in his baptism here, standing there among all these unrighteous people, laden with unrighteousness and sins and iniquities, confessing their sins in repentance, he expresses that he becomes one with them. There he stands among that crowd of unrighteous people. He becomes one with them, with tax collectors, with sinners, with harlots. The second reason, by his baptism, he shows that he takes their sins and righteousness on his shoulders. He will carry it all the way to Calvary's cross. That's why he is baptized. The baptism of all those people would come to nothing if he were not baptized. The baptism of Lucas Jordan would come to nothing if Jesus was not baptized, thereby expressing that he takes upon himself the unrighteousness, the sins, and the iniquities of these people there that are baptized by John and repenting of their sins. He enters that dirty water of the Jordan. It is so dirty, you know why? All these people entered into that water, and they took with them endless rows of sins, heaps of sins and unrighteousness. That water is black of the sins of all these people, and he enters into that water. He takes all these sins and unrighteousness upon him as a cloak, as a cloth, to carry it from that moment on until the very end. He takes upon himself all their sins as a dirty garment. He, the righteous one. The last and third reason for his baptism is that he declares that he is indeed the Messiah. He will establish a kingdom of peace and righteousness, surely. But he will do so by becoming a suffering servant of all. As a seeming powerless one, as a bearer of the cross, as a cursed one. And that very way, he will show himself to be the mighty conqueror, the Prince of Righteousness. Oh, we all know this very well-known text, right? In Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as we are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? He was baptized. And that that baptism indicates his suffering and impending death. The baptism was a sign of his coming death. But precisely in that baptism, as a sign and a seal of his coming death, lies her life, the life of everyone that cometh to him in repentance. He was baptized. He died for our sins. Our King of peace and righteousness is bearer of the cross. What depths are hidden in the baptism of God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the second Adam, the mediator, the lion from Judah's tribe, the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. Three things I would like to mention of these depths that are hidden in this baptism. First, how heavy and grievous are our sins. We can wail and lament under the misery of this life. We rightly do so. But do we wail and lament and complain so much about our sins? God's Son endured so much misery, so much grief, hellish pains, death pains, because of our sins. How true it is. Wherefore does a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins, let us complain about our sins. Lord, forgive. Thy Son suffered and died because of my sins. Baptism points to the greatness of our sins. It took the death of the Son of God, the righteous one, to bring us life. Baptism makes us repent. Let us always go to the Lord in repentance. The second thing I would like to mention about the depth and the width and the height of this baptism. It tells us about the greatness of God's love. John says, God is love. In John 15, verse 13, we read, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. And that's what Jesus does. He lays down his life for enemy, for sinners. And behind this love is the love of God the Father. That famous text, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a love of a triune God. And that love is shown in the sacrament of holy baptism and in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Hear what God spoke, right? He confirmed that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and his Son after his baptism. The Spirit of God descends upon Jesus, and the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. He points to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and therefore let us flee to him and abide in him, so that the Father will have pleasure with us. Finally, the baptism of the Lord Jesus teaches us that salvation, and this is such a relief, is solely God's work. Thank you, Lord. It is not my work. It's not my feeling. It's not my knowledge. Salvation from the very beginning to the very end is God's work. It's the work of a triune God. John 15 is so clear about it. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you. The door swings open. I have chosen you. Election is an open door. I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Let us ponder often about this baptism, about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mysteries that are hidden in that. And let us never forget that first sentence. I would like to end my sermon with these words. Then cometh Jesus. He came to us tonight. In the sacrament of baptism and in his word. Through the words, the broken words, and the feeble words of a sinful pastor, but they are still God's words. He came to us. From Galilee to Jordan and to John to be baptized of him, to take your sin. What is your response to him coming to you so often? So often. Come to me, O ends of the world, and be saved. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, what a wonder it is that thou art the first one. That salvation is thy work. That thou came all the way out of heaven to earth. That thy son came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized, to become one with sinners. As a sign and seal that he took upon himself the sins of all them that were given to him by his Father. Oh Lord, open our eyes for the work of thy Son and that precious gift of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Lord, we come before thee broken by our sins. We come before thee in repentance. And we ask thee, Lord, please help us. Forgive. Give us life. Bring us to fruition. Oh Lord, be the after preacher. We pray again for Lucas Jordan. We pray for Joel and Heidi Skipper. We pray for Family Skipper. We pray for all us as we are here tonight. Lord, have mercy upon us. And we end this prayer in praising thy name for the precious gift of thy Son, who came down from heaven and who came into our sin to take it away. Lord, help us and thank thee. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 368, Psalter 368, 368, we'll sing two stanzas, 2 and 5, that's Psalm 132, Psalter 368, stanzas 2 and 5. lift up your hearts to God, the God that came to us tonight in his Son, and receive his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.